On your mark, get set. That's how I finished the graduation address yesterday afternoon in Peterborough. Been a crazy weekend. We helped Melissa move Friday night from one place in Waterloo to the next, got back ridiculously late. I dropped off Heather in Waterloo first thing Saturday morning, headed up to Peterborough, gave the graduation address, stuck around for the dinner, came, picked up Heather, Melissa, and a few items last night, came back in here to review what we were looking at this morning, and I'm pumped. I don't know, it's just a case I'm so crazy busy, I'm beyond sanity, but I am pumped because I really, really believe in this installment, in this segment of our series. Go relational, love your neighbor. In the parable that Rick so well read to us, it's very familiar, but there's a couple of things I find very provocative. Number one is the hero of the story is a bad guy. He's a Samaritan. And there's no indication anywhere in Luke 10 or anywhere else in Luke's gospel account that this guy became a card-carrying evangelical believer. It's just not there. What was Jesus doing using a bad guy as a hero of a story? But there's other things that are interesting about that story. And one of them is this idea of how Jesus responds to the question, who is my neighbor? And we're going to talk about some of the nuances of that. But the thing that has struck me most is the fact that there's a question, and let's go to that question. And it's one that has been lingering on my mind for quite a while, ever since someone gave me a copy of a book called The Art of Neighboring. It's this question: what if Jesus meant that we should love our actual neighbors? Now, for good reasons, we have gravitated to a broad definition of neighbor, and I can see the reason for that. I think it is a fit in Jesus' response to the question, who is my neighbor? But the danger is we swing the pendulum so far over that we neglect the person who lives right beside you. What if Jesus meant in saying, love your neighbor as yourself, go and love your neighbor. What if Jesus meant that we should love our actual neighbors? There's another question. Who are your neighbors? Some of you are going, okay, I better get this right because that Inspector Dave guy, is he done? We're kind of hoping he's done. But what if he approaches me at the door and asks for names? Now, some of you could do a good job of saying, oh, yeah, I know this person next door, and then on the other side, there's this family. Some of you, like Jillian, have neighbors who may have been there for 27 years. If you're like us, on one side, we've had three different families. On the other side of us, we're into our fourth family. I don't think it's anything to do with us. But there's three townhouses across the street from us, and they've got for sale signs up. So, Heather, I think we better really take a grasp on this message. But who are your neighbors? Could you name them? Could you tell me something about them? Are they strangers? Are they maybe acquaintances? Or maybe you'd go, you know what? I've actually built up a good friendship. A final question. Oh, this is a tough one. What would your neighbors say about you? Have you ever seen it where there's a good thing, maybe you win the lottery, or maybe a bad thing, a tragedy. And you know how the media are? They get a hold of a neighbor, and they say, can you tell us something about that family? Now, we know in some cases, the answer's vague. You know, you'll get the report, well, Like, we've lived beside that family for 15 years, but we really don't know much about them. In other cases, the person says, you know, they're really good people, good neighbors. We like having them on our street. We like having them in our community. What would your neighbors say about you? I was quite convicted when I was studying through the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I kid you not, the other day, I had like a 5-minute break where I had to head home to get something, and I needed to be right back here for an appointment. And as I pulled in the driveway, the lady who lives next door, and she hasn't been there all that long with her partner, she walked by with the wagon that she had dropped her daughter off to school, and she quickly said hi. And I said hi right back, did the neighborly polite thing, and I went, how are you? But I realized as I asked the question, how are you, I was 1 foot in our door. Like, I really wasn't being sincere. It was, hi isn't enough. I'll say, how are you? But I really don't mean it. And then I'm driving back here, and the neighbor on the other side was out for a run. You know, these people who seem to have time to jog during the day? And I gave him, you know, the royal wave, and he gave me the royal wave back. And I was in a rush. I was in a hurry. And I realized, am I all that different than the priest, the spiritual leader in the story of the Good Samaritan? In fact, I could even argue that not only was I rushing back here for an appointment, but I had to work on this message about loving your actual neighbor. Wait a second, isn't there a disconnect? It reminds me, I've shared this story a few times. Mike has told me it's one of his favorite stories about the famous Princeton study, where they had a group of 30 Bible divinity school students who had been asked to prepare a 15-minute talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan. They needed to go from the building where they were studying to another building on campus, and the Princeton study had planted an actor who would fall down, crumble down, and act as if he was desperate and in need. And of the 30 students who went from the one building to the other, 80% of them literally walked over or walked by the actor who was pretending he was in need. Isn't that ironic that people who are going to speak on the parable of the Good Samaritan ignored or neglected this guy right in front of them? Go, go, go and do. No wonder John says, don't just love with words and tongue, but love in action and in truth. James says, faith without works, faith without any action is dead. It's meaningless. You're kidding yourself. Let's go to the next slide, Karsten. I was going to have the Kernahan brothers sing the slogan of State Farm. But let's see how good we can sing. And yes, I know, Inspector Dave, don't have the best singing voice, so help me out. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Come on, we can do better than that. How many of you have worked for State Farm? How many of you are in a family that has worked for State Farm? Glenn, get your hand up. How many of you have a policy with State Farm? Wow, that's pretty impressive. Let's sing it again. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Well, can we sing like a good neighbor? Bill is there. Like a good neighbor, Mary is there. Like a good neighbor, Fred is there. This morning we want to explore this idea, what it means to love your actual neighbor. The person or the family who lives next door. The person or the families who live a couple of houses down from you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we have looked at some cautions along the way. some reasons, as I've called them, legitimate cautions, where we need to slow down. It is appropriate times to slow down and stop before you go. And there are some of these issues that we don't want to race through without thinking of them. So I've already talked about this dilemma of a broad or narrow definition. It is true that the scribe who put Jesus to the test was actually looking for a very, very, very narrow definition of neighbor. He wanted Jesus basically to say, your neighbor who is ever exactly like you, whoever has the same kind of beliefs, in that context, it's the Jewish family who you kind of connect with. And Jesus broadens that very deliberately, intentionally. But I talked earlier about that pendulum, where sometimes we get so broad in our understanding of who it is as our neighbor, what it means to be a good Samaritan Christian. We think of the person with the need up north or in Africa or South America, and that's all very legitimate. I mean, I'm a big fan and supporter of Samaritan's Purse, all these kinds of other efforts, but what about the person? What about the family who lives next door? And notice the pronoun, love your neighbor. It's not Jesus said, hey, church leaders, love the neighbor of the people in your congregation. It's not that you're called to love my neighbor. I believe that the ultimate sense, the very best person to love your neighbor is you. The very best person through Christ and with his enablement to love my neighbor is me. And so we need to, I believe, look at this matter of focus. We need to be more intentional about loving the person, loving that family who's on the same street, who's right next door. Another issue, and this is even a tougher one, very provocative. It's a great debate that is current and relevant to those who love to debate Christian issues, is what we call the great motivation debate. It's the notion of why are we called to love our neighbors? The whole concept of race Christian, you need to ask people on the missions committee. They'll be able to give you a way better explanation of this, but it's kind of a negative concept. It's the idea that, especially with overseas missions, that you meet needs, you alleviate suffering with strings attached. Like, we'll give you rice, we'll give you what you need if you promise you're going to become a Christian. Or an obligation on the part of someone who goes, well, I've taken this rice, I've taken what I need, now I feel obligated to become a Christian. And that's what we call rice Christianity, and it's a very negative thing. And fortunately, in the missions world, it's being recognized as something that we need to avoid at all costs. The other, and those of you, I don't know if we have any shady salesmen in our congregation today, but it's called the bait and switch. It's this idea where you lure somebody with friendship, but your real motive is to get them to sign the card saying they're a card-carrying Christian. Now, that becomes a controversial issue. It's something in somebody who's instructed in evangelism for 25 years at the college. I'm very aware this bait and switch issue has been there, and it's even more prominent these days to those who are critical of evangelicals. So let's go to a quote here, and I'm curious how some of you would respond to it. Someone has said, we don't love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors because we are converted. Do you agree with that? Some of you'd say, I think I disagree with it. I thought that's the whole reason we're to love our neighbor. And that's where it gets difficult and controversial. There's a part of me that would say, yes, is good neighboring an end in itself? And some would argue, well, look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus didn't have a P.S. Oh, by the way, this is necessary in order to win that person to me. There's no P.S. It dangles. I wish it didn't dangle, but it dangles. Now, interesting enough, before some of you go, that must be a quote from somebody who's one of those liberal Christians. You need to know that I could quote two or three guys who are part of the Gospel Coalition, a very conservative movement of Christian believers who would say you need categories. Even as a church, we have categories. There's the relate category that has to do with loving others, no strings attached. And then we have the evangelism category, and the Gospel Coalition members would say you proclaim the gospel. Now, what we've done as a church, and I remember at the time thinking, we're really putting ourselves out on the plank. We've said that evangelism includes proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. And I would argue, I'm very much against Rice Christianity or the bait and switch, but I'm one of those old-fashioned guys who believes that if you love your neighbor sincerely, if you allow Christ to work in and through you, you will have opportunity to love them till they ask why. And I'm sorry, I don't think that meeting practical needs is the love thing and sharing your faith is unloving. Amen? I think it might be the ultimate expression of love. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you know that that is one's ultimate need, then to me, there's a compatibility. Now, I'm going to leave it there because when we do our go missional part, we're going to be all over these kinds of issues. It's significant, it's important, and I would argue from all the stuff I get coming in, this is the great debate going on right now in Christian theological circles. What is the mission of the church? Is it to love, to alleviate suffering, to fight for justice? Is it to evangelize? I would argue that there's a blend, and I don't believe it's either or. I believe it's both and. So let's move on to the next slide. When it comes to these cautions, boundaries. Isn't it interesting in the parable of the Good Samaritan that the Good Samaritan did not go, not only am I going to look after your needs, but I'm going to move in to the hotel with you. I'm going to postpone everything. There were some limits. The Good Samaritan went on his business, on his travels. And I would argue that when we love others, we always need to be mindful of our limitations and some practical boundaries. I can think of a student right now at the college who got herself in trouble, a newer Christian, and she just loved everybody in any way possible, and she discovered the hard way that you have to have some boundaries. In fact, it was kind of cute. She said to me, I got a copy of this book. It's called Boundaries. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. And I'm thinking, man, it was written in the 1980s. I've likely read it through about 20 times. There's now books called Boundaries for Husbands, Boundaries for Wives, Boundaries for Parenting, Boundaries for Churches, Boundaries for Your Pet Dog. I mean, there's all kinds of books under the banner of boundaries. But we need to be appreciative of that. And then, of course, which we addressed last week, there's these competing communities. And it's where we really struggle. So are we to love others in the church? Are we to love others in our neighborhood? I've got a wife who is needy. I've got a husband who's got a lot of issues. I've got children. And sometimes it's overwhelming, isn't it? And we have these competing communities. And I just want to acknowledge that it's overwhelming. But then I come back to the question. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, was part of his intent that we love our actual neighbors. Well, let's go on to I'm just going to give you these scriptures just as a bit of stimulation. There's many places in scripture that give us that sense of exhortation to love others. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. There's good advice. Make the most of every opportunity. Love these words by Paul to the Colossians. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What a great passage. And I see here, you seize opportunity, but you're ready to answer the questions. And the questions will come to you through your neighbor as you love them as you should love. In 1 Thessalonians, Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Interesting. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, I think this applies to the person who lives next to you. I think it applies to those that you work with, the guy in the cubicle next to you, the lady who has an office next to you, or a classroom in the same hallway. I think this is great, great biblical advice. Next. Very familiar passage in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. Here's the punchline. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to be men and women who are characterized by good deeds. Good deeds that ultimately carry the prospect of having impact, that person who receives those good deeds ends up glorifying our Father in heaven. And then finally, you've heard me refer to the oikos factor before. The Greek word oikos means household, and it's incredible in Scripture how often we see a focus on intentionality towards households. I believe the New Testament teaches that kind of household neighboring approach. So in the book of Acts, you find it was Lydia and her household who became believers. It was Cornelius and his oikos, Cornelius and his household who became believers in Christ. In fact, in Luke 10, when Jesus sent his disciples out with the instruction, "Go, I am sending you. The harvest is plentiful. Go, I am sending you." He goes on and says, "Find a house and stay in that house." You could be flirting around everywhere, but target a house. Target where you are. Target where you're going to be staying. Target where you live. So this oikos factor, this idea of being intentional about neighboring, is very, very important. As we move on, let's look then at getting very, very practical. It's one of our goals in this series as we look at going relational. So let me just preface it by saying some of you already are doing a great job in this area. Some of us could be doing better. And ultimately, I have no desire to raise the guilt level through the roof. If all that you get out of the message today is, boy, I really feel guilty because I don't know that older widow lady two houses down at all, it serves nothing. Guilt isn't a motivator. It works maybe for a day or two, but you'll get over it. I want to motivate you through Scripture and through a passionate appeal to love your neighbor. So these are very, you might go, boy, that is trivial, but I've tried to just be practical. Some ways that busy people like you and me can relate better to our neighbors. So let's look at some of these. Isn't this profound? Get to know your neighbor. I have a coffee with Gil Cleland from Sanctuary every month. He considers me his pastoral mentor, but quite frankly, I learn more from him than he does from me. But Gil has, over the while, explained to me the approach with Sanctuary London, which is to build friendships, not to just look at those folks as clients or as projects, but to build genuine friendship. And for some of us, and this would be my challenge to you over the next weeks or months, especially if you go, you know what, that person is a stranger. I'm not even sure if I know his name. I don't know the names of the kids. And maybe that's a little goal, a baby step over the next few weeks. I'm going to try to get to know who they are and to move from stranger to acquaintance. And then ultimately, I believe, we need to strive to move from acquaintance to friendship. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. And I want to challenge you. It challenges me, this question. Do you have neighbors who genuinely regard you as a friend? Think about it. If I was to go out this afternoon and do a little door-to-door on your street and ask about you, would your neighbors say, she's a friend, he's a friend? I wouldn't ask them, now can you tell me what they believe? Can you tell me whether they think the pastor is a great pastor? I wouldn't ask that. But how would they respond if I talked about friendship? And a little baby step might be to go, I want to move from stranger to acquaintance to friend. And you know what, folks? Not only does this apply to your neighborhood where you live, but no matter what your work context, I believe that this is possible in that context as well. Let's move on to the next practical point. Invest time into the art of neighboring. It's about time, isn't it? And as I was working on this past week, I came across a comment and I thought, I think I'm going to try to work on that. It's going to be hard, and I think it would be good for some of you to work on it. Because one of my struggles is I don't have a lot of margin. I should have more. I've read books on margin and allowing for that, allowing for interruptions, but often I just don't have that. And so the 10-minute rule is, the fellow said, allow 10 minutes. So if you're leaving in the morning, don't leave the house with the idea that I'm right down to the second. Allow a margin of about 10 minutes. So if the neighbor is out, you have 10 minutes available to talk to that person. If that neighbor says hi, and when you ask the question, how are you, you've got enough time to stick around and actually find out how that person is doing. Because guess what? Your neighbor has needs, and these are needs that you can meet. And when you're coming home, I love this idea, when you're coming home late in the afternoon or the evening, allow that 10 minutes. It's not like, okay, the hockey game starts at 7 o'clock. I've got it right down to the second as to when I'm walking through the door. Get home a little bit earlier. So if your neighbor's out raking leaves or mowing the lawn, you got that 10-minute margin. Some of you go, well, 10 minutes isn't enough. But for many of us, 10 minutes would be 10 significant minutes. Next. Move to the front yard. Now, you may be in a neighborhood where the backyard is where you can connect with neighbors, but the idea is be visible. I have a friend, Mike Stone, and a couple years ago, he started doing this. They've got a little porch out front, and there's a fair bit of traffic, people walking up and down, either with their dog or just with their little children or whatever, and he and his wife deliberately park out in the front. I remember saying to Mike, I said, well, so what if it's one of those early evenings where not a lot of people are passing by? He said, well, John, I sit out there with my wife, and that's not wasted time, is it? So the notion is, be visible, be available for neighboring. Here's a cluster of practical points. Measure receptivity. I get it. You might go, is every neighbor open to this kind of approach? Not likely. Can imagine back in New Testament times, somebody saying, there's this guy called Saul who's got a reputation of throwing stones at Christians. He'd be a great guy to befriend. Paul or Saul needed the Damascus Road experience. He needed something quite dramatic. Then you get like the Ethiopian eunuch who approaches Philip and says, like, I got a lot of questions. I wonder if you could answer them as he's reading through Isaiah 53. So measure receptivity. Love the bad neighbor. Boy, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know some of you go, John, this sounds all nice and fluffy. You need to meet my neighbor. And I've been around long enough, and I've had people come to me for counseling because they've got a bad neighbor. The bad neighbor, the one who just doesn't like you. The one who has that ferocious dog. The one who has those loud parties. Nobody can relate to that, right? You're going, oh boy, you're hitting home. You know, I love it when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, hey guys, it's one thing to love those who love you, but I'm going to challenge you to love your enemy. Love the guy who you don't necessarily get along with. Love the guy who built a fence that's encroaching on your property. Boy, I'm getting personal now, aren't I? Love the bad neighbor. You might find that love ultimately wins. Remember that friendships are reciprocal. Boy, I wish I could park on this for a long time. A real friendship goes both ways. No one, absolutely no one, wants to feel like he's your project. Everybody wants that feeling of give and take. Now, don't get me wrong. We've got something to give that is beyond one's imagination. It's the very best thing. And that's the message of the gospel, the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. But love is reciprocal. Good friendship is that way. You heard me say a few months ago that what absolutely knocked Heather and me off our feet when our parents died was the loving response and the act of kindness by neighbors on our street and especially by colleagues at Heather's school. Like unbelievable, just unbelievable love expressed. Could you imagine if we had said, sorry, it doesn't work that way. We're Christians. We're the only ones to do the loving. Allow yourself to be open and to be vulnerable. And we could see all kinds of examples with Jesus and his disciples where he said, you know what? Sometimes it's a good thing. Do people want to hang out with people who come across as they have it all together? Not at all. And in fact, the only way you can come across as you've got it all together is by faking it anyways. And people don't like people who are fake, who aren't authentic. And so you want to allow for that vulnerability, and you might have a person who can meet your need. So in the winter, when there's a big snowfall, and my one neighbor is out plowing my driveway, I go, thank you, Lord. I appreciate the fact that he's displaying some friendship, and I look forward to opportunity where I can return that and maybe one day expressing to him my love for Christ in words. And then finally, love your workplace. Definitely, some of you hang out a lot of time at work. I get the fact that you need to be very appropriate. You were not hired to be everybody's friend at work. There's more in the Bible that says you're to be an excellent worker. You're to strive for the very highest standard. But let's be realistic. You can be loving to those in the workplace. And I don't believe it's incompatible to be a real effective worker and a person who's displaying the love of Christ. I don't believe for a second it's incompatible. And some of our best missionaries at Byron, hear this, some of our best missionaries at Byron Community Church are missionaries in the workplace, in their school. And we better practice and promote that. If we're narrow in our understanding of missions, then we miss the boat. So let's celebrate what can happen in the workplace. And then I've also put our church building neighbors. I know for a fact, I don't say this to be overly dramatic, but we will have some neighbors who will join in the celebration on Saturday morning when that sign goes. We need to love our neighbors. So the Andrews and the Axfords, it's been good that we've had an opportunity to get to know them. I consider it a privilege to be, in some ways, the face of this church when it comes to relating to neighbors, and that's a good thing. And I appreciate the encouragement and support you give me in that way. But you can play a part as well with the neighbors that are right here in this specific church community. What would these neighbors around us say about Byron Community Church? If we ceased operation tomorrow, would it make a difference? Wow. Questions to think about and contemplate. Next slide. This is my last slide and my last point. I want to tell you a little story about how I think it can work. You know, I have two brothers. I refer to one, Scott. In fact, it's his birthday today. My brother Scott celebrates a birthday today, and that's good. I said that because I need to make sure I send along some greetings. I have another brother, Brent, and Brent lives in the Peterborough area, It's always now a bit intimidating for me because when I go into the Peterborough area, Brent has a good reputation there in the church community. So I had a few people yesterday going, "Do you know Brent Mackey?" And people after my, I thought, very brilliant graduation address saying, "You know, your brother's a very good preacher." I don't know how I should have understood that, saying, "You know, he's really good, not sure about you." Then the real humiliation was a fellow going, "That Brent Mackey, who's an elder and a preacher guy over at Auburn and at Trent University, is he your son?" Okay, so do not share that. I will never live the end of that from... But you know, Brent's a lot like you guys, okay? He's an elder in a church, which is a big responsibility. He does a lot of preaching. Their church at Auburn has a hive off at Trent University, and so Brent's doing preaching pretty well every Sunday, and he also is a small business owner, and you know how hard that is in today's economy. But Brent, a few months ago, and his wife made a decision, and that is that they were going to try to do better in the art of neighboring. And earlier this month, we were up to celebrate Allison's birthday, Brent's wife, and the festivities were at the Pontypool Community Center. And you know it's quite a place when most people in Peterborough and in Pontypool don't know that it exists. But we were at the Pontypool Community Center. Now, make sure on the tape here, we may need to delete this, but it was a dance. Can you believe that? It was a, some of you are going, "Oh, wow, you're giving this big build-up to your brother." And he held a dance, but Allison always wanted a dance for her 40th birthday. And it was a good dance. We danced to a couple of Christian songs. It was just a dance, okay? Everything. No alcohol, so you can figure that into the equation. But here was the neatest part of the evening. There was a lot of Christian people there from the university, from their church. But we were sitting down, and there was a young couple and no church background at all. They're just neighbors. So we're talking, and they start talking a little bit about Brent and Allison. And the comment wasn't, "You know, Brent's a great preacher." They've never heard him preach. It wasn't, "Oh, I think he does a fine job as an elder." Here's the comment, and it made me just glow. They said, "You know what, John? Your brother is a great neighbor." And then here's the punchline. I'm talking to another couple, and this is a couple a bit rough on the edges, but they were there. And here's a neat discovery. Just a few weeks ago, the husband went to Brent, and he said, "You know, Brent," he said, "I know you go to church and all that." He says, "Well, my wife and I have been watching this series on television called The Bible." And he said, "We're watching it with our kids, and they have all kinds of questions, and we don't have a clue how to answer them." And here's the punchline. He goes, "Now, Brent, I know this might be an imposition, but," he says, "do you think it would be possible if my family and your family could rewatch this series, and maybe you could answer some of our questions?" Now, isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? Isn't that, yeah, Mike, did you just say, Mike, so that's how it works. And you know, this wasn't forcing the gospel down the neighbor's throats. This was a case where I believe if you love your neighbor, if you're a good neighbor, opportunities are going to come. If you show good neighboring at the workplace, you don't need to hand out tracts. Opportunities will come. There'll be some questions. There'll be some, you'll get your opportunities. Brothers and sisters, I implore you, on your mark, get set. Let's go and love our actual neighbors. Amen? Okay, Rick and team, come up. We're going to have a good song to close, and I'll have a final benediction. Why don't you stand? And then this week, let's get out and do some good neighboring.